Well, in a few moments we'll be coming to that first reading from Matthew chapter 11 and then going back to Philippians as we move on through the sermon. There is a lovely verse in Isaiah 26 verse 3 and it's this: "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." As human beings made in the image of God, we all have one thing in common, and that is we have minds. It is one of the aspects that make us eternal beings. Paul, talking of the time when he'll depart this life and its limitations, said, "Then I shall know as I am fully known." That's in 1 Corinthians 13. For the mind, the perceptive and the cognitive and connective power within us is not mortal. It's destined for eternal exercise. So Paul, knowing though that his body would die, his body would lie in the grave, his ability to know was going to live on forever. Alan, and I hope he doesn't mind me quoting from his book, Tackling Mental Illness Together, brought this out in the first chapter of his book. The soul, the spirit, is capable of worship without the need of a physical body. Jesus, in response to a question regarding the greatest commandment, said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." That was Matthew 22:37. In Mark adds, "and with all your strength." Now, it's important not to try and overanalyze what is meant by these terms, but we can break it down a bit to help us in our understanding. The whole duty and responsibility of those who profess to be Christians is to uphold and practice the whole moral spiritual law of God. And it's summed up in that one word that Jesus used in that summing up: "You shall love." Romans 13, 9 to 10, 1 Corinthians 13, and very fully brought out in the first letter of John, the whole business of the Christian learning to love as God loves, learning to love as Jesus loves. And what Jesus is saying in this summary of the law is that the heart, the soul, and the mind must be actively engaged in cooperating with each other in this process of loving the Lord God with everything that we have. And it is God first, of course. The heart possibly being the whole of what you are as a human being. The soul possibly referring to the center of your emotional activity, and the mind, not only your intellectual life, but your attitude, your disposition, if you like. In other words, every part of you as a person is involved in the moral demand to actually love God, not in a half-hearted way, but fully engaged in a responsive engagement and in the way that the love of God has moved towards you. What I want to do this evening is focus specifically upon the mind of Christ and what is meant for us to have the same mind as him. That was our second reading, wasn't it? In Philippians 2 verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant." And here's the question: what sort of mind did our Lord Jesus Christ have? I think we need to be careful about this type of question. We are treading on holy ground. The aspects of his mind which we have written for us are revealed to us in Scripture. But the one thing we must conclude, which makes him different to us in the fullness of his humanity, that he must have had a very beautiful mind. Because in every respect, his mind was devoid of sinful thoughts. He never thought anything wrong. He never thought anything corrupt. He never thought of things that you and I think about, and which we seem incapable of not thinking about at times. We thought a couple of weeks ago about the temptations he experienced. These were all directed at his mind, to get him to change it, to get him to succumb to the pressure of convincing himself of who he was. But he remained resolute. His emotional activity, his intellectual activity, his attitudes and dispositions remained unsullied. No dark spots, no infection of sin. And his mind was within complete harmony with the will of his Father in heaven. But it cost him. Cost him dearly. The constant battle wearied him. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. When he was challenged in John by the Pharisees about who he was, and he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." You remember? And he said, "I've seen Abraham." He said, "You're not yet 50 years old." We know he was about 30. So the toll of the battle is painted on his face. We will never be able to understand or experience the intensity of the spiritual battles our Lord and Saviour bore on our behalf. The strong cries and tears he cried in fulfilling the plan of God for your salvation and for mine. He had to be almost broken. He had to be almost overwhelmed. He had to sweat blood for the victory as the second Adam, as the proper man. It's a lovely expression that I think coined by the Puritan writers. He was the proper man. We are the fallen man. He was the proper man. And Paul exhorts us in Philippians to have this mind in you. What does this mean? Well, it cannot mean the sinless mind. It cannot mean the beautiful mind of the perfect man. And yet, the strange thing is this. When the word of God exhorts us to something, when it exhorts us to do something, you are not being presented with an impossibility. If the word of God exhorts us to do this, then it's doable. What we are being exhorted to do is to study the life of our Lord Jesus Christ as described in the scriptures and copy the same disposition, imitate the same spirit of humility that was in him. So I read from Matthew 11, and I want to turn to that just for a few moments. From it we learn from the Lord just how we are to get his mind into our minds. Is the invitation, isn't it, in verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden." A beautiful invitation. If you're not a Christian today and you're struggling and wondering about where you're heading and where you will end up when you're dead, well, wondering whether enough the good that you've done will outweigh the bad that you've committed. And if you're here tonight as a person who's not sure whether you're a Christian, you must be having some thoughts in that direction just to be here. Then this is an invitation for you. Come to me. Obviously the invitation is to come and believe. Come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. It cannot mean a physical approach. When Jesus says, "Come to me," obviously there were people physically there at that time. But that's not the burden of the invitation. The invitation is a limitless one. It's down through all the ages. The voice of Jesus rings out through the centuries to the burdened and the heavy laden whose sins are weighing them down. Come to me. It's a beautiful invitation. But it's a beautiful invitation too for Christians. Christians struggling for that sense of peace of mind, of wondering how they can put their struggles and their labours and their burdens into the perspective of what it means to be a Christian. Struggling with the burdens of living the Christian life. And if you're a Christian today, you'll know the struggles of living, of the burdens of living the Christian life. And the key phrase, I think, in this beautiful invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We're trying to think about and isolate how the mind, we get the mind of Jesus Christ into our mind. I think that's the key phrase. I think that's the key that opens the door to the mind of Christ. And it's his own teaching about how he as a man functioned in his relationship with his Father in heaven. Learn from me, he says. The Lord Jesus Christ understands burdens. He himself was burdened. Speaking to his disciples in Luke 12:20, he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. The Lord Jesus Christ understands weariness. So weary that he could sleep in the back of a ship filling with water during a great storm. The Lord Jesus Christ understands fear. You just need to go to Gethsemane to see the fear etched upon him. Father, if this cup can pass by. I quoted the last time from Donald MacLeod, From Glory to Golgotha, Gethsemane. Faced with the terrible agony of Calvary, he is despondent and afraid. The wonderful thing is for you and I as Christians, you know, that at times we struggle on thinking somehow if we are despondent or afraid, we are letting the Lord down. But I think Donald MacLeod is right. He says, he is despondent and afraid, and that gives us the right, as Christians, to be despondent and afraid sometimes. And it's a right for which we are profoundly thankful. He understands, you see. Come to me. You're wearied. You're laden. I can do something with you. But it brings another question. So how can this person who experiences what we experience, burdens, weariness, fear, offer an invitation like this? Come to me. How can he say, the one who sweats blood in Gethsemane and says, take my yoke and you will find rest for your souls and you will find your burden lightened and you will find your burden easier? And we are familiar with the term yoke, not something we see much of these days, but it's a device that sits across the shoulders and it's meant to balance the weight of a load so that it distributes the weight more evenly, making it easier to carry or easier to carry. I suppose it's still possible even to overload a yoke. And in Jewish literature, of course, and one of the things that the Lord Jesus was more directly pointing to, the Jews had developed the idea of the yoke was the sum total of the obligations of an individual to take upon themselves the law of God. And we know, of course, that Jesus would have this in mind when he makes this invitation. His total aversion to the legalistic framework that the Pharisees and the Sadducees placed upon the people. But how can he say, You will find the burden lighten and you will find the burden easier. When we come back to the phrase, learn from me. That was the key, if you mentioned to me, unlocking the understanding. What does he intend us to learn when he says, learn from me in this particular context? Well, I think what he wants us to learn is his disposition of mind, his attitude towards his life in relationship to God the Father. The Christ whom we are trying to follow and trying to emulate made himself nothing. He became a non-entity. It was not what he was, but it was what he looked like, what he allowed men to think of him, and how he allowed men to treat him. Quoting Donald MacLeod again there. Our Saviour is inviting us to a mindset that he had in his humanness. Not in his divinity, but the mindset of his humanness. And remember, that's very important for us. We've said this before, but if the Lord Jesus Christ used his divinity to escape the trials of this living the life on this side of heaven, walking this earth, then it doesn't help us. He helps us as a human being. He lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. And he's inviting us into this mindset. And it was this. He had absolute confidence in his Father. He trusted him. He obeyed his commands. This ultimately brought him the peace he needed to face the cross. You remember, I think, if we're looking at the point in which the Lord Jesus Christ won the victory. Of course, it was the physical being on the cross that completed it. It was finished on the cross. But from the moment he leaves Gethsemane, there's never a shadow of a doubt. Even the horrors that overwhelmed him at the cross, there was no shadow of a doubt in his mind that this was his Father's will for him. And he went to the cross in peace. Ultimately, it must have been part of the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross and despised the shame. And if we learn from Jesus' life, his walk, his conversation, his character. I didn't make that up. It's the title of a set of sermons by a man called Alexander White, who was a 19th century preacher in Edinburgh. And he did a whole series of sermons on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've got a copy, you're more than welcome to borrow it for a small deposit. But it is it's a great read as he analyzes and works through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in its many aspects. It's a life to be studied. It's a life to be known. And we find an extraordinary individual who is able to understand you and all the complexities of your life. And particularly the complexities of the life, of the inner life, the mind and the soul and the heart. Learn from me, Jesus said. I understand. That's what Jesus is saying. I understand. Whatever it is you're going through, he understands it. Because he's been through it to the utmost extreme. And we need to value this faculty of our minds that the Lord has given us, this in the way that scripture urges us. Your mind is from God. It's part of this image that was breathed into man in the culmination of the creation. In his perfect plan for you, it is the organ in you for all your activities and all your pursuits, not just the spiritual, the intellectual, the decisions you make about your everyday life, about your job, about your education. This is the thing that God has given us for all the practicalities of every day our minds. We ought to cultivate our minds. Peter, in the first letter of chapter 1, verse 13, said, prepare your minds for action. Or in the older versions was, gird up the loins of your mind. Beautiful expression, that isn't it? Gird up the loins of your mind. We are to feed it. We are to nourish it with the word of God and to improve it day after day. Remember, we are finite creatures carrying within us something that is infinite. Your mind is not going to die. We are finite creatures carrying within us the possibility of thoughts that can rise to eternal matters. Finite creatures whose minds can transcend the visible and the material and get way beyond all the limitations of a physical universe. Of course, there'll be battles. Paul in Romans 7 reminds us, with my mind, I serve the law of God. I see another law waging against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's because he is our Lord that we can learn from him. I am your Lord and Master. Learn from me. Get your mind, get my mind into your mind. And what did we learn from him? His submission to his Father's will. One of the great things in achieving spiritual maturity of the mind that was in Christ is this, his submission to his Father's will. And that is a profound thing. I think it is possible for Christians to know what it means to learn to be content in each and every circumstance. I'm not saying I am there yet by any stretch of the imagination. And it is possible for Christians to be completely submissive to the will of God for them in each and every circumstance. But it will involve a battle. It will involve a spiritual struggle, possibly of intense proportions. But it's worth it. What then is the key element that we learn from the Lord Jesus Christ and the mind that was in him? Well, we got it from Philippians, didn't we? He humbled himself. He was lowly. And that should characterize his disciples. Only with that disposition of mind, only with that attitude, will we gain the peace of knowing we are fully within the will of God for us. In Philippians 2, in the first four verses, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's interesting when we think of what is God's will for us. In 1 Thessalonians 5, there's three very memorable verses, very short, verses 16, 17, 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. That's the three verses. But it ends like this, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Finding out the will of God for us is not a difficult thing. But I want to close tonight quoting from that great evangelical Bishop of Durham, who's a particular favourite of mine, Hanley Mole, whose devotional commentaries are so heartwarming and enriching. It's a pity they're out of print. Again, I've got a whole set of them, and you can borrow one if you wish. But listen to Hanley Mole as we close. Nothing so balances life and purifies it and makes its humblest duties sacred and its simplest pleasures beautiful and its sternest tasks and heaviest griefs lovable and manageable as the authentic vision of the Almighty, and I've added this, in the face of Jesus Christ, out of whose will comes today as well as eternity, and in whose will is your peace today. Well, we pray that God will help us as we pursue and grow in the Christian life to remember these things that we are called to be and to do, that we might honour him and do ourselves good. Amen.